I know some of you, you're getting up in age and your eyes are getting dim, and it's hard to sometimes see the speaker very clearly. If you want to see what I really look like, I can show you this afterwards. Emily Miller drew a picture, that's me. And it's not Mr. McKeon because it's got curly hair. And then because she's been doing some study of the Bible and creation, this was the Sabbath day, so it's also got a bed and a cat and me. And I'm resting on the Sabbath, as should be, although at 5:30 this morning didn't feel like it. But and then there's a hymnal there with singing. So if you want to know how to keep the Sabbath, go ask Emily. If you want to know who created the animals and who created the plants and everything that God made in those days of creation, go ask Emily. She's got pictures of them to prove it. Okay. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 is a signature chapter. When talking about the end time, and about prophecies leading up to it, because that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus, because they were curious, like you and I are curious, as to when is the end? When is it going to be here? So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, it says, he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Some of the things that would be a sign of the end are some of the prophecies we just talked about, and there's a lot of different prophecies it goes through and discusses. But a most important prophecy about what will happen before Jesus Christ returns to this earth is found in verse 24, or verse 14, rather, of chapter 24. And Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. We want Jesus Christ to come to bring an end to all the suffering and misery and perversions and everything else that's out there in the world, but it's not going to happen until the gospel is preached, one of the many prophecies. Isn't the gospel already preached? Didn't somebody come before us and do it, and we really don't have that much to do? Or maybe we really don't have much to do because the two witnesses are most certainly going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and maybe we just have to wait for them to do the work, and we don't really have to worry about it. There are proponents of both of those scenarios. Do we have a part to play in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God before the end comes? I'd like to review some scriptures today, a number of scriptures, although certainly not exhaustive number of scriptures, about what God's viewpoint of preaching the gospel is, his viewpoint and his vision for us. It's a reminder, I think, for most of us, but just how important is preaching the gospel? Isaiah chapter 9, and you know, we can go through the Bible from beginning to end, and it is about the kingdom of God, and we can find out what it's all about. But the summary here is in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. And it says, of the increase of the government of Christ, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. There is a time when Jesus Christ is going to come to establish the kingdom of God the Father. And then it's going to grow and it's going to be established, and his plan and purpose for mankind will be a beginning, actually. It's the government of God, the kingdom of God. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's going to make sure it gets done. That's the very reason that Jesus Christ and God the Father created the earth, created mankind, put us here for the purpose of being a part of his kingdom, of their kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, we read in Daniel chapter 2 about a little bit about the kingdom of God, that he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And it's going to be over all nations and all peoples. Daniel 7, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. All of those who are willing to give themselves to him, that were willing to listen to the message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and what it takes to get there, will be a part of that kingdom. It says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's nothing more important than the kingdom of God to God in Jesus Christ. How important is it to you? It should mean everything. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We see the beginning of Christ's ministry and what was on his mind, what he lived for, and what he died for, and what he was resurrected for, and what he's going to resurrect you and me for. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it establishes that the gospel is most important. It's basically everything. And the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then people preach Jesus and they say, well, the gospel is preaching Jesus and he died for you and that's all we need to know and just believe him. Well, that's not all Christ taught. That was not what he said the end of things is. If we look at Mark chapter 1 verse 14, it's very specific about what Jesus Christ taught. What was on his mind? Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He wanted to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he would come and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, die for mankind, and enable people to be a part of that kingdom. Their purpose and goal, their reason for man's existence. And verse 15, and this is part of what he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Well, there's an action connected with it. It's not just a belief in Jesus, but it's believing the gospel of the kingdom of God and to change, to do what it takes to get there. It's not just automatically going to come. So there's a couple of aspects to it. But God wants for all men to be part of his great family. Nothing is more important. You and I have been blessed to have that knowledge. It's just like the scripture said, that to those whose names are written in the book of life, we've been given an understanding of that. And mankind is still kind of worried or wondering about it. And it's a mystery to mankind until our minds are open. And since you've been given that blessing of understanding it, what do you do with it? Do you have a part to play in it? What was Christ's direction to the church? Mark chapter 16, though we saw the beginning of it, was the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching repentance. And so Mark concludes the book by having an introduction, the message, and now the conclusion. And after Christ's death and resurrection, he had been preaching about the need for him to die and to be resurrected, and then his sacrifice to be the saving grace for all mankind. And they kind of, well, I'm not sure I get it all. And they didn't. Mark 16:14 says, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I mean, he'd even told them that he was going to be resurrected, and they still had doubts. You know, they weren't really into it. It wasn't their thing. And he said, look, you've got to believe, and you got to do more than believe. He says, verse 15, he said to them, go you into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You not only have to believe it yourself, you have a job to do with it. I've given you a task. And you take that on when you follow me. And he says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And to those whom God calls and opens their mind and they respond, they'll be a part of the kingdom. When he gives people a chance to know the truth and they simply reject it, he that believes not will eventually be condemned. Each person in his own time, as we understand the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He gave them a task to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and then the end will come. The apostles, the disciples did respond, and that's what they went about doing. And as God called others, they followed through with that task. And when God called Paul, here's how he followed through. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, so let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. So we're not just ministers. We're not there for our glory or for people to look at us or whatever, but we're there to serve God, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, a steward is given a job to make sure that things run well for the master. He's given certain responsibilities that must be fulfilled. And he says, we are stewards of those mysteries. He's given it to us to do something with. You know, a steward can't take his job and decide to, you know, sit on the couch and go to the master's bar and watch soapbox operas all day. Steward's got a job to do. God called us, and we have a job to do. And he says, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So when God's given you a job to do, you better do something with it, not just let it sit. And he says, but with me, it's a very small thing. I should be judged of you or man's judgment. And he says, if somebody doesn't like it, that's tough. You know, you can go out on the internet today and read blogs about, well, the United Church of God is just becoming evangelical because they're doing Kingdom of God seminars. Well, all right, it's a criticism. Somebody doesn't like it. Tough. I don't care. God's given us a job to do, and we're simply going to do it. And I don't care if somebody judges us and we're judged of man's judgment. We've got to do our job. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We notice that God has given us a job to do, and he sends us to do it. We're on a mission. We're stewards of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Sending you to preach the gospel to the world and to feed the flock. I mean, that was made clear also. He told Peter several times, you know, feed my sheep. And certainly we do that. But we're sent, and what are some of the things we do? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel means good news. We've got a good news magazine, the gospel magazine, and it's good news, glad tidings of good things. With whatever's happening in the world right now, whether it be terrorist plots and bombs blowing up buildings, or people shooting young people, or whatever is going on, whether the financial crisis is going to take away your Social Security check or take away health care or whatever else, frankly, we don't have to worry about it. Because there are good tidings of good things to come, and Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and he's going to bring peace. He's going to make all wrong things right. And so that's good things. And we are sent to do that job. For those whom God has appointed to the task, it is imperative they do it. Now, every person doesn't have the same duty in that, but we all have a part to play in that if you've been called and if you're a part of the body of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:1 that he was separated unto the gospel of God. He was given a special task and assignment, and he makes it clear also in his writings that those to whom he preached and who are called were to support him in that task. We'll look at a couple of scriptures in a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know, as we look at the role and the part of the church in preaching the gospel, we sometimes wonder why God doesn't do it our way. We wonder if he's like not blessing us because we try to step out and he closes a door. I expect it's gone through everybody's mind, but those of you that were around in the 80s, you know, you saw that we had millions of dollars and thousands upon thousands of people in Worldwide Church of God. And we were getting Plain Truth magazines on almost every corner, and we were one of the top rated TV shows out there with the preaching of the gospel. I mean, we were going great guns, and then 1995 came, and it fell apart, and it splintered and scattered. And you think, well, if God wants us to preach the gospel, why doesn't he make that available? Thousands and thousands of people, millions and millions of dollars, and why do things go a way that we wouldn't want it to? I found it interesting reading Acts chapter 16 about Paul. He was called for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and some of the things he ran into. And I don't know all the answers why, as I don't know all the answers why the way things happen now. But Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Oh, wait a minute. The gospel was to go out to all the world, and then the end will come. Go you into all the world. Preach the gospel to every nation. And here's Paul and his troop here going out to preach the gospel, and they probably hired a ship to take them across to go to Asia, and who knows, probably had everything set to go, and then the ship that was supposed to take them over sank on the way. I don't know what happened, it doesn't say. But it says the Holy Spirit, the power of God, caused them not to be able to preach the gospel. That wasn't their particular task. My guess is they were a bit frustrated with it and wondered why. Well, they knew he had a job to do, but God wasn't opening that door. And then verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They were blocked again. I don't know if their camel died or, you know, what happened. That they weren't able to do the job they wanted to do because, no, God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. I'll give that to somebody else. When the time comes, I'll make sure it gets done if there are others willing to do the job. Here's your job. You do it well. Don't try to do somebody else's job. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Men of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, come over to Macedonia and help us. Oh, now this appears to be an open door. You wouldn't let me walk through door A. You wouldn't allow me to walk through door B. But you open door C, and I'm going to walk through it. And he says, verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul could have said, you know, look, you're closing doors on me. I'm not going. I don't feel like going now. I mean, if that's the way it's going to be, I'll just let somebody else do it. Apparently, somebody else can do it. No, he just, okay, I'll go through the door that you open. You don't open the door, obviously, I'm not going to go through it. But as one translation said, they endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Well, we need to gather that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to those whom God gives us opportunity. If we don't have the opportunity, we don't do it. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 10. Now, when we understand that these things were written 2,000 years ago, we find that there are certain directives that are given to the church that, if we're called into the body of Christ, will apply to us through the ages as we're given opportunity. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifest wisdom of God. God says, who can do all things, who can do anything he wants, who one day Jesus is going to appear and every eye will see him, but it's not going to happen that way until that time. But he wants the gospel preached. He wants his word taught. So what does he do? He uses the church. He calls individuals into his body through conversion. And then he says, now I've given you a job to do. So these things are made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. This was 2,000 years ago. And these guys were not sitting around saying, you know, of course they couldn't have at that time, but a little bit later when John was given the prophecies and the revelation about the two witnesses, you know, they could have at that time said, well, the two witnesses are going to take care of it. In 2,000 years. I mean, what good would it do for me to preach the gospel now? The end's not going to come. They finally came to that realization. So I don't have to preach the gospel anymore because it's not going to happen in my time. It's not happening how I want, when I want. No, God gave you the job to do, just do it. He'll give you the wherewithal to do it if you're faithful. If he wants to cut you off at a certain point, he'll cut you off at a certain point. But he wants the church to move forward. We are a part of the body of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 33, we know it is the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God and his government being established on earth. But it says, repent and believe the gospel. So there is a repentance aspect. There is a warning aspect. The whole thing is not just a warning. Well, we've got to give a warning message. Well, yeah, that's a part of it. but warn them about what? About repentance, so they can be a part of the kingdom of God, the good news. This first part in Ezekiel 33, he says, Son of man, verse 2, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, make him their watchman. And he says, when it looks as though somebody's attacking, that person is to sound the alarm. And if people don't listen, it's on their head. If they do listen, you've done your job. You've sounded the alarm. But notice verse 7. It says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. God sets people there to do his job. And he calls the church to do his job. And say, well, God, that's your kingdom. That's right. And I set you there to do my job as far as preaching and warning. Okay, now we can't do the forgiveness ultimately of sin. That's Christ's job. That's the Father's job. We can forgive one another. That's our job. But he said, warn them for me. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Ephesians 6, verse 15. Now, does this mean that if we're to preach the gospel that we need to, like, go back to an old factory and find some soap boxes and put us up a little bit on the stage and stand on the corner and carry a sign that says the end is near? It was our job to go out and grab people by the neck and say, repent or else. Do we have a part in that? Say, but well, somebody on television's doing it. Or somebody's writing an article and the magazine's doing it. What part do we have? You know, it sometimes is relegated to a lesser importance, but not according to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, when it says to every person who is called to put on the whole armor of God, that's you. Use God's Spirit. And what is one of those things, or a few of those things? Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having a breastplate of righteousness. We got the Word of God, that's truth. We take the truth of God, and then we do good things with it, God's righteousness. And verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So for each member of the body of Christ as part of the church, we're to move forward, our feet shod. We move forward by walking with the gospel of peace. You know, if we think we're going to move forward towards the kingdom of God by being selfish and just sitting down and not moving forward, we don't have the big picture. We move forward with the gospel of peace. It's a mission. The rest of it goes along. You know, the Word of God and obedience and all those things that help us to move towards the kingdom. And verse 18, and here is a part of that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, our care for one another and prayers for that. But having your feet shod to the preparation of the gospel, moving forward and praying. And then he gets specific here even. In verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, Paul, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul had been put in unique situations. He was able to go to rulers of Rome. He was able to stand and people would come to hear him and sometimes come to kill him. But he was known, and he could do that work more effectively than someone else might be able to in the area that he was given to do it. And he says, you pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I need to speak boldly. And here he was in a situation where he was even in bonds. He wasn't free to go out and do everything. But you, God, he would ask them to pray, make it possible for people to come visit him. And a lot of people did. They visited him when he was in house arrest. He wasn't free to go do it like he really wanted to. But whatever the situation is, pray for the preaching of the gospel. If you received your last United News, the main article there is 3.3 million more households now can watch Beyond Today. And Mr. Eddington, when he writes this about how the gospel has opened up to another 3 million Now, well, actually, 13,326 additional households, 1,000 additional. He concludes the article this way. He says, our grateful thanks also go to you, the brethren, for your effective prayers and for the success of our research and negotiations. You can be assured that everyone at the Home Office deeply appreciates your outstanding help and encouragement. Please continue your diligent prayers that many people will tune in and respond to God's word. We move forward doing the work, and some of that's on our prayers. We all have a part to do that. We must move forward together. If we have moved away from the concept somehow of getting the gospel message out to others, we misunderstand the gospel. And I have friends that have said, Herbert Armstrong preached the gospel, and it's done. It's all over. You know, 1986, he died. And so it's not necessary to preach the gospel for the last however many years it's been now. I don't, very close friends, you know, in the ministry that have that belief. I don't believe it. I don't know why God wouldn't want the gospel preached to many people since 1986, some of which you are here, as a result of others continuing to preach the gospel. But Colossians 1, verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Don't be moved away from the gospel or relegating it to something that's not really important anymore. We're just here to feed ourselves, as some would say. You know, it's just a matter of feeding the flock and that getting ready for the return of Christ. And it's a very inward thing. Now, yes, that is a part of what we need to do. But if that's our main focus, we've gotten away, we've moved away from the hope of the gospel that needs to be preached to every creature. Colossians 1, verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And says verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We have a job to do. It should be our burning desire. Paul said in Romans 1, he says, so much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. It's my zeal. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And he's going to call people that'll do it. It says elsewhere, if you don't, I'll raise up stones if I have to. Don't want to do that. Do your job. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, I think this is another instruction here. And I think it's ties in a bit with what I read in Acts chapter 16 that says Paul tried to go into certain areas in Asia and he said no. Tried to go somewhere else, he said no. It happened a number of times. But now notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. He says, "And mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And verse 20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation." He says, I'm going to preach the gospel, but I'm not going to worry about trying to get people from somebody else who preached the gospel and they were called. It wasn't about church wars, and it wasn't about trying to build numbers for the people that were following him. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel and do the best I can. Somebody else has a foundation there, God bless them. There are many people preaching the true gospel of Christ nowadays in the world. I'm talking within the church. The world in general doesn't understand the truth. But there are a number of groups out there, and some of them have different ways of presenting it or different characteristics about their organization. And it appeals to certain people. There are some that it doesn't appeal to the way that I feel we comfortable doing things. I'm here, not there. But I'm not going to try to get somebody else to come here if that's where they are growing. We'll just do our job, preach the gospel. There are people out there preaching the gospel. The Philadelphia Trumpet is preaching the gospel. Some of the names of the magazines, Beyond Today or Tomorrow's World, or there's a bunch of them out there. I don't have to worry about them. I pray for them even. But if that's the way God's going to reach somebody, God bless them in that. But we had better do our part. And he said, I'm not going to try to build on another man's foundation. Well, what excuse does God accept for not preaching the gospel? You know, Paul, or Peter, and some of the disciples were preaching, and some of the government officials said, did we not command you not to preach in the name of Jesus? And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm just going to do my job. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. He's talking about some of the things that would happen in the process of preaching the gospel. And, you know, you like to think, well, I'm doing God's work. And if I'm doing God's work, he's going to bless everything I do. And if something happens where we're not able to do it like I think it ought to, then God's cursing us. Well, it's not necessarily the case. It says, Mark 13, verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You think, well, man, if I'm going to be beaten, that means I'm doing something wrong. It says, well, it'll happen. You should be brought before rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony against them. I'll set things up. When I want the gospel preached, it'll be preached in a way that you may not expect. In verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached among all nations. And he says, I'll guide you, I'll lead you, I'll give you the direction. And even though it doesn't seem real good sometime, you keep doing your job. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, as we begin to wrap up here. I didn't say to close your Bible. We're not that close, but Luke chapter 9. You know, sometimes the statement, preach the gospel, seems to be sandwiched in the middle of something unrelated. It's completely related to what God wants us to do. Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm committing myself to you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He says, sometimes you're not going to get all the creature comforts that come that you like to have when you follow me. Sometimes it's going to be a little difficult. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, well, first suffer me to go bury my father. I got relationship issues that I need to take care of with those that I love. And he almost coldly says, to show what's really important to God, he says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. He says, you might not even have a place to sleep at night. You might have some financial difficulties. You may have some relationship issues with people because you're spending too much time with me and doing my work. But he says, you preach the kingdom of God. I don't have all the details to the story, but there's a couple of interesting things going on. The United Church of God, as you know, is very interested in preaching the gospel. This again, talks about expanding our reach on television. Again, we're not the only people doing television, but the guys there do a pretty good job, and I think it reaches a certain number of people, and we need to do what we can. And this expansion has happened after a severe reduction in both manpower and finances for the United Church of God. I mean, since January, we've basically lost about 35 to 40% of our income and manpower and people power. Now, the administration of the United Church of God right now is very interested in doing some of the things we've been talking about that God talks about. And in fact, you know, some of the reason there was some divisions or difficulties over the last couple of several years, actually, is that there was a group who, in wanting to do both, preach the gospel and feed the flock, some felt it was more important to put money towards feeding the flock. You know, that's $10 to $18 million in a facility. And others said, well, I think we ought to put more into preaching the gospel. Both sides wanted to do both. I'm not here to criticize anyone, but just to show you where United Church of God is right now. Since we've lost 35 to 40% of income and people, we have not reduced expenditures for the preaching of the gospel, any that I'm aware of, unless it was fat that needed to be trimmed. In fact, more money was put into it. Now, how do you do that with less income? Well, you cut back in certain areas. Christ said, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Part of the reductions, of course, some of it's been ministers that we no longer pay salaries for since they're not with us, but part of it has been some of the benefits the ministry has had. There's been a matching 403B thing that the church has done for many years in helping the ministry to be able to have something for retirement. That is not there anymore. That's not a part of the ministerial package if you're employed. The death benefit has been reduced by 2/3. So if I die, you know, I hope you'll bring food to Kay. No, it's not that. God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of all of us. Several more benefits have been cut. The other one is For the last several years in United, there has been a policy that to put away for retirement for ministry, and ministers retire, and they've served their time and done a faithful job, and it's not a bad thing. But one of the policies that United has had for many, many years is that if a person dies and leaves an estate to the United Church of God, that that money would go into a minister or a retirement pot to plan ahead. Okay, now, several months ago, because, again, of a reduction in income, still wanting to preach the gospel, that also went away. So that if somebody dies, if you died and left your house to the United Church of God, it would have gone into ministerial retirement program. Now it goes to preaching the gospel, to pay for television, to pay for the magazines, and to pay for internet and all the other things that are done. So that's the policy. Now I'll tell you an interesting story here. There's been a lady, and I don't know details of it or how long she's been around or whatever. I assume maybe a longtime member, but associated with the United Church of God. Oh, one of the other things with United is Aaron Dean, you know, he says, okay, we can cut back on some of the minister's bennies and everything, and he says, and God will take care of us. He promises that. So we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to pad or do anything like that. God will take care of us, okay? And he has the faith that he will, and I do too. Okay, we'll be all right. Another thing that Aaron Dean did was say, well, we need to put certain monies into some of these expenditures for preaching the gospel, and we have taken some out of reserves to do that. We had a fairly substantial reserve, I think $8 million, I think, after $2 million was spent for property in Texas. It used to be $10 million. And he said, well, we're still short about $1 million, but God will take care of that. This is stepping out on faith, moving ahead with preaching the gospel with $1 million we don't have. Okay, so, all right. Okay, now, there's been a lady who has been associated with the church, to whatever level, and she has a fairly substantial estate. And she has, or had, relatives that estate would go to with the United Church of God as kind of what's left over or a portion thereof. This lady, her relatives began to die. She had 6 relatives that would inherit the estate. And then there were 5. And I don't know what the time frame was on this, but then there were 4. And then there were 3. And then there were 2. And her last heir died, which means the United Church of God was the inheritor of the estate. So at 99, she finally died. This was in the last couple of months, I guess, or last month or so. So she died at age 99. Her relatives, and I know it wasn't very easy on the relatives, but she also left, as I understand it, a little caveat. When I leave my estate, she says, I don't want it to go to ministerial retirement. I want to preach the gospel. I want my estate to go towards preaching the gospel, which was irrelevant anyway now because we changed that before she died. Not because of that at all, but so she died and almost covered that $1 million that we stepped out on faith for. Now, God can provide any way he wants. It's circumstances that you would not think probable or possible. And I don't know all the details of all that. It's not my business, but I just think it is very interesting that we're going to do what God has given us to do. And God will see to it that it gets done. But we have to do our part. Now, Paul was not concerned for his personal comfort at the expense of preaching the gospel. I won't read through there, but just read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he's establishing the fact that the ministry is paid from the tithes of the membership. You do the work, you get a spiritual reward for that, a physical reward through remuneration. That's what chapter 9 is about. And he said, but I'm not taking it in some cases. I'm going out and making tents so that I'm not taking off from anybody, although God says don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. But notice, and again, that's part of our job is through tithing, and tithing helps support those who preach the gospel. You preach the gospel when someone is asking you something about what you believe, and you're telling them what you believe about the kingdom of God. We're going to do the Kingdom of God seminars, and you'll have a chance, hopefully, as God calls people to be able to help out in that way. But Paul's statement in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I'm in trouble if I don't do what God has called me to do. So I'm going to do it. If Paul were here today, can you imagine he would accept any excuse for not preaching the gospel? Or that he would be sidetracked or directed elsewhere? Turn to a final scripture in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, clearly we have a job to do. Christ commands us to watch for the signs of his coming and to respond accordingly. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There is a job to do. And he says, verse 35, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. We don't need to worry about it. He says, behold, I say, lift up your eyes, look to the fields, for they're white and ready to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages, and he that gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. We'll rejoice if we do our job. The world will rejoice if we do our job that God has given us to do. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the prophecies that will be fulfilled that bring the end in. And Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Let us be about our Father's business.